If we kind of gave you an update during Sunday school, like what God has done in our lives and I think through our lives and some of the things he's been teaching us, some of the doors he's opened for us. So we'll do that together during this time. But Colossians 1, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You remember the day the good news came to you? You remember that day? Maybe you were raised in a home where the good news was taught from the earliest moments of your life, you know, and praise God that there were people sharing the good news with you from childhood. Maybe as an adult, you were introduced to the Lord and his word and what his son did on your behalf. But Paul is reflecting on, hey, that time that the good news arrived in Colossae, that, hey, like the gospel reached you and the gospel's been doing something in you. And you know what? The good news is accomplishing that same thing all over the world. And that's what, like, we're just so thrilled with that we've had a year, another year of seeing the good news at work in lives. That God is at work from here in Vineland out to the ends of the earth. And yes, there remain many places in this world, and I would venture to guess a third of the world's population has no interaction with the good news at all. Somewhere a quarter to a third of the world's population couldn't believe the good news if they wanted to. They have no understanding of it. They may have heard the name of Jesus, but what they might think that name means is nowhere close to the good news. So we're really concerned for those people groups, but we're also thrilled seeing the good news going out and little groups of believers that are just growing and maturing and huddling around the word. So, like, maybe we'll take a little venture. Haditha, that's her in that little tire swing. She lives in Guinea, West Africa. And I had an opportunity to visit her village. And her name is really close to my daughter's name. So namesakes are a big deal there. So like when her mom heard that my daughter's name was the same as her daughter's name, that was kind of like a connection, you know? And it was there by their village that I needed to go to the governor's office of that province and get my passport looked at and my visa stamped. And right there in that town area at that governor's office, they were in search of a missing girl and had been searching for almost a year. And the story goes this way. A mom went down to the laundry washing hole of the river. It's a small, shallow stream with routine deeper holes along this stream. And she had two children, twins, and she set them by the side of this shallow stream and she began doing laundry. And she looked back and one of the children was missing. So it's just a shallow, rocky stream, so child's not in the stream. Went back to the village, People searched, couldn't find the child. So then, of course, the witch doctors got involved, and they wanted to divine of the spirits, like, what happened to this child? So a spirit, this is how the story goes, a spirit let them know that one of the bones that they use for casting lots was taken. Somebody stole one of the bones. And the spirit was angry that this bone was stolen, and the devil took the child and wouldn't return the child, won't return the child until that bone is returned to its bag. So you think, wow, like, really? Like, people right now believe this? Yeah, they were fully convinced. But they thought, we're going to search. So they continued searching, even though the spirit world had let them know, you won't get the child back until we get the bone back. And the military heard about the search. So the military, this is like, you know, the United States Army. This isn't, you know, just some paramilitaries in a village. This is the military of the nation says, we're going to find that child. So they begin searching for the child. And they follow the stream up to a hill. And they find up in the jungle there in this hill, there's a cave, a small cave. So they send one of the soldiers, you know, army crawls up into the cave. And up in the cave, it opens up, and the soldier sees a huge mound of treasure, giant mound of treasure. And seated on the mound of treasure is the devil. So the devil's seated on the mound of treasure. The little child is hands on her face and just kind of looking forlorn, looking down. And the devil lets this soldier know, you can't have this child back until we have the bone back. So the soldier goes out and tells their commanding officer, this is what the devil says, this is what's in that cave. So then the military goes to the governor's office, and the governor of Bokeh lets the whole province know that, like, there's a reward for this bone. The devil has our child. We want the child back. We need the full support of the community to get this bone so that we can retrieve this child from the devil. And I wonder if you were able to move into that community, where would you start? You know, where do you even begin? And that's like right now, today, this child is still missing. And I know in our minds, you're probably thinking, well, this probably happened to the child, or this probably happened, or, well, okay, you know, we all may have our ideas of what may have happened, but the fact of the matter is, this is what these people believe. I don't know whether that child went down to the stream with mom. I don't know if the child is missing. I don't know much. But I do know what they're saying they believe is happening. And they're fully convinced. So here I am in an office where people are wearing suits and shuffling papers on desks and stamping passports. And this is very official. This is very professional. And yet this is what they believe. The good news that reached Colossae, that was doing a work in their hearts and lives, has not reached this people group. And I'm convinced that if the good news could reach this people group, wow, like, the power in the good news to transform lives, like the gospel was transforming the lives of those believers there in Colossae, I'm convinced of the power of the good news. So our our lives, we want our lives to count for seeing unreached and unengaged people groups reached with the good news. So the question is like, okay, how? How is the good news going to reach some of these places like Hadisa's village? And here we go. This is a group of believers that came together right there in Boké area, Hamdalay area in Guinea, from all over Guinea. The man in the light blue shirt, he's from the forest region up in the mountains, really remote. The guy in the really colorful outfit, he's from a place called Ojage. It's a Tanda people group. So as we were meeting together, these are, two men, a man and a lady from a different village, two men from another village, three men from another village, six languages, all huddled around God's word. They're in the vast minority. They're like from places where maybe there's 8, 9, 10 believers in a language group. And they're, most of them have lost their families, their wives, over the good news. The man who's speaking right now as like we're listening, Masalu, he had two wives with children. It's very common for men to have multiple wives there. And when he believed the good news, he lost all of his children, both of his wives. And the village forced them out into like a little shack he had to build by a piece of garden that they let him keep. So these believers are like, well, we believe God's word to be true, and we want to be equipped to impact our communities. So it's through these kinds of open doors and opportunities that we are trusting God to see the good news continue getting out. For 20 years, we got to train mostly North American young people there in southern Michigan. Now God is opening the door for a whole new group of messengers of the good news, many of whom we don't speak their heart language. And in that room, there was French, there was Susu, there was Tanda, there was Landuma, multiple languages all happening at the same time. So one person is presenting in French, and there's all these little conversations happening in all these different languages as the teaching is happening. They're figuring it out. Is it ideal? No, it's not ideal. But this is the world of mangled culture and language and families where 3, 4, 5 languages are spoken in their family. It's just a very complex world we live in. But there's people like this. Roger is the guy in the white shirt with the orange pants. He's now in Dakar with this team right here. This is the training team in West Africa that we were able to spend a lot of time with. They're a young team just getting started. They're trusting God to build out a training program that guys like Roger can come to and be equipped, be invested in, to then go back to their own village and then even beyond. And some of these people groups are saying, hey, why do we have to go to the people group next to us? You guys are going to like Russia and Ukraine and all around the world. Couldn't our young people aspire to going to the ends of the earth? And I think, how cool is that? That these people groups with very little money, very little wherewithal, like humanly speaking, they're saying, hey, we want to trust God for something big for our young people. So yeah, we can reach the people in proximity to us, and we'll begin doing that, but we want to also trust God for the opportunity to go to the ends of the earth. So over these 8 months that we were in West Africa, the mornings we would study French, and in the afternoon, many afternoons, we would try to get with individuals from this team, talking about their curriculum, talking about their vision, looking at the principles that would shape the program that they're trusting God to launch 1 year from right now. So fall of 23, they're trusting God to begin a training program. They're doing it in small ways already, but they're trusting God to launch the entire curriculum 1 year from now. So we're still trusting God with them for that. At the same time, we've remained connected with an individual training program called Equip Asia. And this is like, and I know sometimes when I talk about our ministry, it's like, wait, what exactly do you do? So we work through the trainers that are out there in the world. So we're pouring into the trainers as they pour into the young people that God is raising up. So there are training programs here in North America. There's this training program that's beginning in West Africa. There's also a training program online that I mentioned last year called Equip Asia, and it's mostly people from Siberia, Nepal, and India that are in this training program. So we're not just coordinating this one, we're actually down in the weeds of this training program. We had hoped to kind of step back from any one program, but this last year proved that, okay, we need to stay down in the weeds for a while longer. We're trusting God to raise up other people so that we can kind of move into that coordinating, pastoral, shepherding role of investing just in the trainers primarily. But for now, we need to stay involved with people like Sasha and Yulia that you see there. They're from Ulan-Ude in Siberia. And the program is really growing probably faster than we can manage. It's like, it scares me sometimes when I look at how many students keep entering. And it's like, Lord, we need people, pastors who live close to them to offer discipleship. How can we connect them with churches that can pour into them? So we continue to trust God with that. And so what it would look like, we'd get up, hop on the bus at around 7:20 in the morning, go to where we studied French, and around 1:30, we'd take the bus back to our apartment just in time for Cassie to throw together a lunch, and I'd log on to Zoom and start meeting with our Asian students from West Africa. So like, there's my brain. You're living in West Africa, but thinking about Siberia and just trusting God for clarity on that. So appreciate your prayers with Equip Asia. Still really encouraging there. A number of new Indian students, and they're excited, just so encouraged with what they're learning. And much of it is centered around the idea that God's word is cohesive. And this idea that we can teach from beginning to end and how it all like ties together. Like, yeah, that each book stands on its own, but God is building greater and greater clarity regarding what he is going to accomplish. So as they're seeing the big picture fall into place, they're just so excited and eager to take this news elsewhere. So they're constantly not getting their homework in, and we find out, like, we'll get a hold of them, like, hey, you haven't handed in your homework. What's going on? And, well, let me tell you, we tried to do a lesson here and got arrested, or we tried to do some teaching in this village and we weren't able to get back in time. Or, you know, it's so then as their trainer, you're thinking, okay, usually it's I watched too much Netflix, or no, these guys, they're like, sorry, we were persecuted and arrested, and we couldn't get our homework in. Okay, maybe I'll extend a little grace. That's a good reason, I guess, to not get your work done. This team is in Mexico, in Chihuahua. They're a team of trainers. Every Thursday, even when we were in West Africa, every Thursday was dedicated to Latin American trainers. And I'll tell you this, the more French we got, the less Spanish we had. It was like, the further along we got, it just felt like a big, like, 18-car pileup. And is what's that? Yeah, we served in Venezuela years ago. So we have Spanish, but the more French we got, the harder these meetings got. So like my brain sometimes, so you're using French and hearing Wolof all day in West Africa, but then you're trying to go into a Zoom meeting with Spanish speakers, and it's honestly, there's just times where those meetings would end at around 10 o'clock at night, and you're thinking of the bus ride in the morning, and it's like, Lord, I don't know how long we're going to hold up to this. Like, we're going to have to make some adjustments, but for right now, we're going to keep trusting you with what is. But next week, we fly down to Bogota, Colombia, and this team from Mexico, along with the team from Venezuela, the team from Colombia, the team from Brazil and Bolivia, we'll all be gathering together outside of Bogota, and we're going to be talking through their programs. They're kind of all doing their own thing, their own way, and then their young people end up in the same tribe together, and the training that they've received hasn't really been consistent. So then you get into some of the principles that shape literacy and translation, and you're coming from different places. It can be challenging at a team level. So their desire is that they are better coordinated. So we're going to try to help them work through some coordination of their efforts. And also, they've expressed that for years they've been sending out missionaries, but most of their missionaries stay in Latin America. And they recognize, you know, they're limited in their finances and all of that, but they, like the Africans, are saying, well, we want our young people to go to Iran. We want our young people to go to the Middle East. In fact, we think our young people would probably do really well. Like, and I don't know if I shared this last time we were here, but this group, they've put up pictures of themselves next to Middle Eastern people, and they've asked us, who do you think is who? Like Latin American or Middle Eastern? And that's them. They're saying, hey, you know what? There's some similarities in how we look. There's some similarities in how our families function. There's some similarities in how we work in community. We think our young people would do well out there in the ends of the earth, but we don't think our training is ready for that yet. So can you help us help our young people go beyond where we're accustomed to seeing our young people go? So we've been helping them with that. And next week as we head down there, I'm a little nervous, like a little overwhelmed, like, okay, Lord, please somehow let the French slip away and let the Spanish come back in, and I need to be there. So I think this next week I'll probably be trying to find some TV shows or whatever just in Spanish and get phonetic warm-up going again. And so, yeah, they're a great team. Okay, this is a photo from Wisconsin, Waukesha, Wisconsin. The building in the background is a Bible school that's here. So while we have made that transition to helping the international teams, we've remained committed to not ignoring training that's happening in the US and Canada. So we're going to spend most of the month of October in Wisconsin meeting with their trainers and getting time with their students. I'm actually going to teach a course on family and ministry. So we're trying to stay engaged with North America without it gobbling up our lives. So we want to stay connected. So September we'll be in Missouri, and we'll be working with a team of trainers that are there. And October we'll be working with the trainers that are in Wisconsin. The way that Ethnos 360's training works here in the U.S., most of the students go through the Bible school in Wisconsin for 2 years. A number come from other Bible schools, but most go through Wisconsin and then go down to Missouri, Lake of the Ozarks, for their like rustic living training, where you have to live out in the woods and build an oven out of barrels and mud and, you know, kind of live under hardship and begin understanding how do you help someone learn how to read and write who speaks a language that's never been written form. So how do you help a people group create an alphabet and orthography and learn how to read and write? And then what are some of the principles that shape translation, and how do you work with your translation consultants that come in to help your team out? So all of those principles take place in Missouri. And we have this kind of process all over the world. So the next photo. Northcoats College is in northeastern England near Hull. I don't know if you're familiar with England, but this has been a center for training for decades now for Europe. And we've been in Europe 3 times in this last year as kind of like little jaunts from West Africa to meet with the trainers there. And the European trainers, they've mostly trained Irish and Germans. Very few people from England enter the training. Very few are going out as missionaries. But the Irish, Northern Ireland, sends out a number of missionaries, as does Germany and Norway. So those students are mostly trained in England. It's interesting. It was an air base during World War I and World War II that was intended to keep the Germans out, right? Now it's mostly Germans that go to this school in England. So they all, the local town folk, they think it's funny that this place used to keep the Germans out, but now it's bringing the Germans in. And all of the Europeans, they're excited because they see the Romanian church is growing and healthy and a lot of young people that want to get involved in missions. And they see that they're in a really opportune location to begin reaching into Eastern Europe. And how can we help our Eastern European brothers and sisters get involved in church planting among the unreached? So we've been working with them. We'll be in Europe again in December to continue working with both the Germans, who are mainly the ones involved in reaching east, and the Brits, who are kind of helping with train the Europeans. So we just find ourselves kind of pivoting constantly in our minds and bodies to reach toward those trainers that are out there and help them as they're trying to think through, okay, what we God have for us in building a relevant training program. Even some of our oldest programs, like in the Philippines, there's a missionary training program that's 60 years old, but they feel like, you know what, we've been around a long time, but we got stuck in our ways, and we're trusting God to really rethink the way we're doing things. So, stretched, but really impressed with God and what he's doing. Humbled, I think, through our weakness. And trust me, there are times, I was going into a meeting last week where I literally thought, I hope I don't freeze up. Like, I felt like my mind was at, like, max. And I thought, I hope I don't, like, when it's my turn to talk, I might just go silent. Like, I'm not sure. God, give me the strength, give me the clarity to speak. And he did. He does. And we're just thankful for these opportunities. The next, that might be the last one. Okay, so final slide here. This is majority unreached. So we'll kind of close on this thought. Majority unreached, meaning large people groups that are unreached. If we included the unreached, then we would have to shift over to Brazil, about 200 unreached people groups, Venezuela, still a dozen or so, Colombia, down into the South Pacific. But this is people groups that number more than 5,000 people. Many of them number upwards of more than 1 million people in a people group that are unreached people, unreached people groups. So not just unsaved, but they come from a language group, a culture that has no access to the good news. So we saw at the beginning, Paul was encouraged that, you know what, the gospel came to you. The gospel is accomplishing its work in you. And the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. And we're seeing lives changed. And Paul continued to trust God that, man, I want to go where you haven't been named. And that's what we're trusting God with, that all of this training would keep equipping people better and better to reach these unreached people groups. We're convinced that God wants everyone to have an opportunity to hear about him, to know the kind of God that he is and what his son has done, his incredible love and grace for mankind. And we're just thankful for this little role God's given us, this little part. So we thank you guys for being our partners, for your prayers, for your emails, for your gifts. I mean, we really do appreciate the partnership we have with you. So that's kind of maybe an update of, okay, what's happened this year? So this fall, each month we'll be in a different location, and in the new year, we'll be back in West Africa. So it'll probably feel like every month or every few months you're hearing from us from a different place. We have Democratic Republic of Congo that sometime next summer we'll have to get directly involved with them, and then Southeast Africa, Tanzania, Mozambique. They've kind of been waiting and have expressed a little frustration. Why aren't we getting this kind of attention? So we're glad they felt honest enough, like they felt free to say, hey, we're upset. You've given a lot of time to West Africa. When can you get here? But we know we're just two people on a team of three families. So we're trusting God for those opportunities. I think we just have like a minute. If I don't know if there's a question or comment.
We all agree. So there's different events occurring, including COVID and the war in Ukraine. And I'm just wondering if you've seen any impact in what you've done because of these two large events.
These two large events have drastically impacted Africa. They're frightened by the sanctions that the West is placing on Russia. because most of their grain comes from Russia. Cooking oil and grain. So even before the war and the sanctions, the COVID shutdown in affluent, wealthy countries, there's some margin that you can put everything on hold and wait out a virus. But in my opinion, that time where the global economy was put on hold, these countries that are impoverished, it put them over the threshold of, I believe we're gonna see starvation at levels that we haven't seen in decades. It's hard, like you may have made adjustments to avoid the loss of life because of the virus, but in the end, how many will starve because the economy globally is broken? It may result in far greater loss of life. And I'm not an expert, but we've driven in taxis with frightened taxi drivers, like just really scared. And here they have a couple outsiders riding in their taxi and they want to know. And the families that we interact with, it's hitting them hard. Like they're not wondering, you know, how do we scale back? They're wondering, can we make it? Can we survive? So most definitely, these two events and the way that the world has responded to the two events has put the impoverished nations under far more stress than they can handle. Yeah, so be in prayer. Yeah. And in the next service, I'll circle back to the Ukraine-Russia thing. Not to make some statement, but just what some of our students are facing because of it.